Let me just pray as we look at God's word. Word of mercy giving succor to the living, word of life supplying comfort to the dying. Lord, as we look at your word today, please shape us. Please make us into people who can take that word of mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Des particularly asked me to thank you for your support for the Marylebone project, and he wanted me just to tell you that it's doing very well. They're settling 70 very needy women each year, 30 are getting full-time employment per year, and they're training people while they're there. And this is a very challenging work, and Des is very grateful for your partnership in it. So to our passage from Exodus. I wonder what motivates the church to do evangelism. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, it's about seeing pews emptying very, very fast and panicking about it. And it's a great joy for me to be here in a church that's pretty much packed, coming from a vast cathedral-like church where we have 17 to 20 people each Sunday. And that church has won prizes for its architecture, but it's a complete dead loss in terms of being the right church for the wrong place. It's built to look like a factory on the outside, because the architect, in his great wisdom, thought that people who worked in factories might feel at home in a factory on a Sunday. The folly of deciding what other people need without really understanding it. And it's huge. It costs us £100 to heat every Sunday. And we still issue blankets to the elderly when they come in. So what's a good motive for evangelism? Well, a good motive is the same motive that God himself has. God is motivated first and foremost by love and compassion. Forgive me for reading from a slightly different version of the Bible. It says, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. The cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression that they are under. God's character cannot ignore suffering. He cannot stand by and see people suffer. The communities I work in are amongst the 3 to 5% most deprived in the UK, and they've been left behind by the death of manufacturing in the borough. And the welfare reforms, I'm sorry to say, have made things significantly worse. 40% of adults have no educational qualifications at all. And so our youth work is about trying to break a cycle of poverty. But before we do that, we have to break a cycle of psychological damage, because the family has been completely destroyed by poverty and the influx of drugs and alcohol. And so young people experience abuse and neglect, and they witness domestic violence of the worst kind, and it shapes their whole outlook on life. And so we're trying to get in there with the love of God, which is the most powerful force. Camilla Batman Gelage, who you may have heard of, her big charity kids company folded recently, she said, love is the only thing that can give damaged children hope. And so we go in there, and people perhaps sneer at us as Christians, do-gooders, and so on, but actually the love of God is the most powerful force of all to help those young people, so that when they grow up, they don't turn out to be the abusive or neglectful parents or the drug-taking parents that their parents were. But what about here in Denham. I know that around here there are deprived areas too, but even among better off people, God sees their suffering. Gray's Elegy in a Country Churchyard has a verse which goes, "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave." So even those who are highly successful have that grave hanging over them. And death without hope is the ultimate enslavement. We're in Southeast London because God is there, and he's seen their affliction, and he's moved us to go there. And you're here in Denham because God is here as well. He has seen the affliction of people here, and he's calling you and us, just as he called Moses. So God is the God of driving compassion. Secondly, God is the God of compassionate action. There is an action imperative in God. What does he want to do? Exodus 3 continues, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The promised land of Israel, of course, prefigures the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You and I live in that land. It's a broad land. For us, death sets no limit, but rather opens up a good and broad land, a new horizon, and an eternal joy. When God saw the plight of humanity, he acted practically through Jesus to bring us into it. Jesus went to the cross. He rescued us. And he wants us to communicate that rescue practically to other people so that they may enter that broad land themselves. Now, I know that as a church, you're focusing on these three themes: pray, welcome, and share. And it is this promised land that we're in that we must share with others. So for God, action is essential. "I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." And then he says to Moses, "So now go, I'm sending you." Moses is God's chosen person to do that. But Moses is like us. He's an imperfect human being. In the rest of chapter 3 and first part of chapter 4, you see Moses giving reasons why he is not the right person at all for God to send. Firstly, he felt unworthy and afraid. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And Moses, of course, was a criminal. He was a murderer at that time. God doesn't necessarily choose the most obvious people. Secondly, we see Moses saying that he didn't know enough about God to tell the Israelite slaves. And thirdly, we see him afraid that people will not believe him. Lastly, he doubts his own ability to communicate clearly. Well, was Moses wrong to give all those reasons for not going? In lots of ways, he was absolutely right. He was totally unqualified, ungifted, and unprepared for what God had asked him to do. But each time, God says, "Don't worry, because I will be with you. It won't be you, it will be me." And when we're nervous about doing things for God, we need to remember that most important fact. It won't be God, it won't be us, it will be God at work through us. And so we often face exactly the same fears that Moses faced. We can feel unworthy and afraid of people's reactions. But we need to remember that God is with us. He will give us the words. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear that without him we can do nothing. He says that, and I have to remind myself of that often. He says, without me, you can do not just a little, not just not very much. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing at all without Jesus. But with him, we can do as he asks. And it's really important that we are frail human beings. In Paul's letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that people may know that the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As frail human beings, we're not pointing people to us. We're pointing people to the great God, the God who loves everybody. And so it's actually a help that we're frail human beings, because people can see that it's not us at work, but God at work in us. Last week, Christoph spoke about being God's family. And a family bears the family likeness. There are around 780,000 words in the Bible. I wish I'd read every single one of them. But the three most important in the whole Bible, in my view, are found in the first letter of John, where it says simply, God is love. God is love. Imagine if God were anything else. Imagine if God were justice. We would stand no chance. But it says, God is love. He hears the cry of enslaved people the world over. And his heart breaks. His compassion will not let him rest. Moses gained the family likeness as he acted, as he went out and did what God asked him to do. He started out terrified, hesitant, lacking in confidence, fearful. And then he went on to become the great hero of the Bible. And he became that hero by doing, by stepping out in faith and doing God's will. He lost his fear. He became bold as he went out and did the will of God. And so we'll do the same. We'll only gain the family likeness fully as we do what God is calling us to do. As I do the work that I do in Southeast London there, I realize that that work blesses me. People are always getting it wrong. They're always saying, you're out there blessing people. But actually, I'm receiving blessing all the time as I do that work. It's changed me, and I can see what God is doing through the work that I'm doing. I'm learning from the people I interact with. When I respond in love to abuse, which we get often, we've had lighted newspapers through the letterbox and all those things that happen on estates. But as God has given me the strength to deal with those things, so I've changed and he's transformed me. The first quality of holiness, then, is actually love. And Christoph quoted from Tertullian, describing the impact of Christian communities. See how they love each other. That early church was famous for its love. And one of the things I yearn for is for the Church of England to be famous for its love again. If only the headlines in the Guardian or the Daily Telegraph said, Church is famous for its love. But it's not what happens, is it? We become famous for our disagreements and sometimes our judgment of other people. We also need to be relevant. We were talking about fresh expressions earlier. I slightly despair about the church services that I have to prepare each Sunday for the visiting priest. Our liturgy contains a lot of concepts and words which are completely incomprehensible to the 99% of people in our parish who don't come to church. Our hymns are set to music of a bygone age. And we need to do something about that. And Fresh Expressions is, of course, one way of breaking out of that and communicating with people in the way that they understand. It's really important that we do that. And the great movements of revival in the past have done just that. Now, our young people, when they first encounter us, are hostile to us because they believe that we're just like the other adults that have let them down in the world, and so they abuse us. Sometimes the people that you may want to share the gospel with will have a very negative view of the church. And you'll need the persevering quality of the love of God. I love the word always in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love always perseveres. And in the end, that was Jesus' method. His method wasn't to go out there and compel people. His method was to go out there and win people's hearts. And he went for people with very hard hearts, tax collectors, for example, who were pariahs in their day. But they became loving followers of his. So we come back to pray, welcome, and share. Our prayer expresses our dependence on God. He is with us, and without him, we can do nothing. Our welcome and our sharing are practical expressions of his love. We welcome people in, but we need to go out to share. God did not send Moses to the people of Israel just to say, God loves you. And it's certainly in my work to go out and say, Jesus loves you, is something that would just get laughed at. We have to prove it through our actions over and over again. And then when people get it, you get the most tremendous response, the most tremendous loyalty. That I go around on my bike in Southeast London, and I hear from far away a shout of, Oi, Nick! And that will be a youth who's grown up now, who may be in his 20s, remembering that we were there for him and we didn't give up on him when he threw the pool balls at people and did other things that we certainly didn't want him to do. So practical, sometimes we have to prove through practical means that God really does love people. For Moses, being in the presence of God next to that burning bush was vital. It started everything, but it was only a starting point. Prayer is our starting point, and it must lead to taking God's love out to the people for whom his heart is breaking. Moses went and discovered that God was with him, doing amazing things, and he was changed. He gained the family likeness. When we go, we will find the same amazing power of God in us, working through us, and changing those around us, setting them free. The shops in our area are no longer plagued by vandalism and crime. People have been transformed by the love of God. It sets us free to become like Jesus and to go out there and reach people with the love of Jesus. Amen.